Reading for today will be Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
So take your Bibles. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. You might want to put a finger in Isaiah chapter 52 as well. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come into our midst this morning. Come into our hearts this morning. Our minds, and clear out the distractions. And fill us, Father, with Jesus Christ. May we leave this morning with a new and deeper and more exalted view of our Savior who came to us on that first Palm Sunday. We pray this, Father, for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. There are two kinds of people in this world. People who want more of Jesus, and people who want more than Jesus. More of, more than. Which are you? It's an important question. And the Bible passage before us this morning helps to answer the question. Long last, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, making what many call his triumphal entry. Look at Luke 19, verse 37. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest places. This is a moment surging with expectation. The crowd of disciples, they've seen all the miracles of Jesus. He's healed the lepers. He's cured the blind. He's stilled the storms. He's raised the dead. He's exorcised demons. He's multiplied a few pieces of fish and bread in order to feed thousands. No one ever had seen such power as this. This Jesus can do anything he wants. And now he's stepping into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of peace, where there is no peace. Just the iron fist of cold-blooded Romans suppressing the native Jews. Could this Jesus be our Savior? Verse 37, joyfully they praised God in loud voices. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. King, you know what kings do? They impose their will. They disarm oppressors. This could be a new beginning. Maybe even a return to the glory days of King David. Jesus can do it. He comes in the name of the Lord, and he comes bearing gifts from above. Verse 38, peace in heaven. That's what the people are shouting. Peace. Peace is what you have when you have all you could want. When your life is full and you want nothing more. I have all I want. That's peace. Problem is, most of us don't have all we want. We're still looking for more. More success, maybe. More money. More love. More pleasure. More acceptance from others. And until we get the more we want, we have no peace. Only worry and fear. That we might not get what we want, or that we might lose what we've got. On earth, there is very little peace. We seem to live in a perpetual state of anxiety, don't we? And you know, it's not the brutish Romans knocking down our doors in the middle of the night. It's the wayward child breaking our hearts. Or the rising cost of living crimping our lifestyle. Or the lost romance leaving us lonely. Or the threats of an expanding war in Europe. And the nuclear button. Or the warming environment. Peace on earth is a pipe dream. Heaven is the only place where there is perfect peace, where everyone has all they want, where everyone is full of the glory of God. Would that somebody could bring the peace of heaven to earth. At the threshold of Jerusalem stands the miracle worker. He can do it. There were thousands of hosannas on that first Palm Sunday. Yes, and also a few scoffers. Look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Your disciples think you are the Son of God. They think you are bringing heaven to earth. How can you allow it? Enough of this nonsense." To which Jesus responds in verse 40, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones will cry out. Have you ever heard a stone cry out? Neither have I. You can hit a stone. You can drop a stone. You can spit on a stone. I won't do it. You can pulverize a stone, and the stone will never utter a word. Remarkably inarticulate. Stones. And yet something can make a stone cry out. Namely, rejecting the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory, the Son of God. Because, you see, stones know something that we don't know. Stones are expert historians. Let me explain. I'm no geologist, but I believe this stone is older than I. In fact, this stone is probably older than all of us here this morning put together. That means this stone has seen a lot. In fact, if I had picked up this stone near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, can you imagine all this stone has seen? One unsavory episode of human history after another. Think about it. It has seen Jerusalem attacked 52 times, besieged 23 times, captured and recaptured 44 times, completely destroyed 2 times. Yeah, perhaps this is one of the stones that was fitted to the walls of the temple of God, only to be dislodged from its lofty perch by humans who reduced the house of peace to rubble. Do you realize what stones like this know from watching generations of human history? What they know is that humans always want more. Never have enough. Never find peace. These stones know that humans don't know how to make peace. So that when one arrives who does know how to make peace, who bears in his arms the peace of heaven and the glory of God in the highest places, the stones, having witnessed countless failed attempts to make peace, so the stones are prepared to cry out. Oh, they cry out. That Jesus didn't come for stones. He came for us. Even though he receives the cry of stones, he breaks down. The Son of God breaks down and cries out himself in tears of anguish. Look at verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you. They will encircle you. They will hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on top of another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." 40 years later, it was so. In AD 70, the stones fell again from the Temple of Peace when Jerusalem was sacked by Rome. Down to this very day, Jerusalem is still searching for peace. Because verse 42, you do not know what brings peace. It certainly isn't the Pharisees. Certainly isn't Jesus, say the Pharisees. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because you see, the Pharisees, they want to be the ones to bring the peace. They want to be heroes of their own national narrative. They want the glory. They're envious of Jesus, says Mark in his gospel. Jesus is stealing their thunder, pretending to bring peace. The Pharisees want more than Jesus. So do the crowd of disciples. Yes, they shouted with high expectations, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest places are coming with him to earth." They got it right, at least their words were right, but not their understanding of those words. Only days later, the whole crowd, according to Mark's gospel, turned on Jesus. Stirred up by the Pharisees, they shouted, "Away with this man! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Such a colossal about face by his own so-called disciples. Because Jesus didn't bring the peace and the glory they wanted. I mean, just later on that Palm Sunday, he disrupted worship in the temple, of all things, overturning the tables. And then a day or two later, he commended the payment of taxes to Caesar. And then he celebrated poor widow, giving away everything she had. And he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. And he allowed himself to be arrested and handed over to the Romans. I mean, far from bringing liberation from the repressive Romans, he surrendered to the Romans. He was an anti-nationalistic, doom-saying pacifist. He had it upside down. He did not fill the crowd, but left them empty. This isn't our idea of peace. They wanted more than Jesus. You know, everyone does. That's the point the gospel writers are making in the Bible. Jesus was rejected by everyone. The Pharisees, the whole crowd, the servant girl, the Roman soldiers, Pilate, Herod, even Peter, and the rest of the disciples who were in hiding. Everyone wants more than Jesus. So do all of us here today. At one point or another, we all seek our identity in more than what is offered by Jesus. That's our sin. Building a life for ourselves according to what we want apart from God. And when Jesus comes to us offering more than we could possibly ever want, we don't see it. And he weeps. Now it is hidden from your eyes. Hidden, which means it's there. More than we could ever want is there. It's there. We just can't see it. Even though we ought to see it, the peace of heaven and the glory of God in the highest places, we were told it was coming. And we were told how it would come. And on the first Palm Sunday, Jesus is bringing it exactly as we were told by the prophets. And perhaps by no prophet more clearly than Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus entered Jerusalem, he told us everything. Listen to what Isaiah, inspired by God, put into print. Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of him who will bring us good news, who proclaims peace, who says to Jerusalem, the Lord reigns. He is returning to Jerusalem. Burst into songs of joy, for he will comfort his people. There it is, the prophecy. The Lord is going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to bring peace. And on Palm Sunday, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God, but they didn't understand the nature of this peace or how it would be won. It would not be won by vanquishing political enemies. It would bring a bigger peace. Vanquishing a more formidable foe, an enemy that's very close to all of us. Back to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. My servant will be lifted up and highly exalted. He will bring the peace. Yet, many will be appalled by him. His appearance disfigured beyond that of any human being. His form marred beyond human likeness. Go to chapter 53, verse 2. He will have no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He will be despised and rejected by mankind. Is this the one we celebrate on Palm Sunday who brings peace? Not coming to replace Romans, but maybe to renew our hearts. Verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. He will take up our pain and bear our suffering. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that will bring us peace will be on him. And by his wounds we will be healed. Peace? By absorbing the punishment of our iniquities? What iniquities? Verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. All of us gone astray. Every one of us trying to build a life for ourselves apart from God according to what we want. And the result is no peace, only anxiety, which leaves us in the profoundly unsettled position of being separated from God. This is our sin. It's our biggest problem, our greatest enemy. It's not the Romans. It's not the cost of living. It's not cancer. It's not failures. Without God in our lives, we are dying. Somehow, we've got to reconnect with our Maker. But how? When our load of sin severs us from God. The servant, says Isaiah, he can take the load off our shoulders and bear it on his own until it kills him. Verse 7. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, cut off from the land of the living, for our transgressions, this is amazing, for our transgressions he will be punished. Though he has done no violence himself, nor is any deceit in his mouth, his life given as an offering for sin. And by this, my righteous servant will justify many. And I will give him a portion among the great, because he bore the sins of many. See? It's all written down. 700 years before the event, the way to make true peace is to reconnect to God. And that can be done only by this servant. By taking away our sin, the sin of going astray, the sin of wanting more than God, the sin of making a life for ourselves apart from God, the sin that separates us from God, the sin that we can't remove from ourselves by ourselves, the sin that can be removed only by this servant who bears no sin of his own and therefore can bear our sins instead, taking away our sins to the killing tree where when he dies, our sins die. This king, this servant, this Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord to restore us to peace with God and to unite us to the glory of God in the highest places. Not what we expected. Peace by vanquishing sin. But what we needed the most. Not how we expected. Peace by death on a cross, but how it had to be done. What a king. But still a question. Why would he come to us? The answer in a single word? Love. Love. Just the next chapter in Isaiah. With everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, Isaiah 54:8. My unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord, Isaiah 54:10. God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Indeed, God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinning, Christ, his Son, died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and those of you who have joined us, and we're so glad you did, who are not yet Christians, listen to this. You can never find more than the love available in Jesus Christ. You can gain the whole world. You can have two Ferraris and one Lamborghini. You can gain the whole world, but without the love of Christ, you forfeit your life. You never find peace. The love of Christ alone fills us to the brim. You could not have more than what you have in his love. It is enough. Let me prove it to you. This time in four words. Back to Luke, chapter 19, verse 41. Four words. He wept over it. He wept over it, seeing Jerusalem. The Son of God breaks down in tears because Jerusalem wants more than Jesus, and Jesus weeps. Now, does Jesus weep because he's misunderstood and his feelings are hurt? He's grieved by the personal loss. He feels like a jilted lover, and in self-pity, he weeps. He weeps for his own sake. No, that's not why he weeps. Does he weep because a great opportunity has been lost? The peace of overcoming sin, of being reunited with God. A peace that can change the trajectory of human history. He weeps for history's sake. And that's not why he weeps. He weeps for your sake. My sake. Yes, his heart is injured. Yes, his mission is rejected. But he doesn't dissolve into self-pity, and he doesn't respond indignantly, such as almost anyone else would. No, he weeps for us because of what we're missing. He grieves because, always seeking more, we're condemned to a subhuman existence. Not at all why God created us. A chronic state of anxiety, forever devoid of peace, and it breaks his heart. Like a parent whose child is self-destructing. He weeps for us. And not only that, confronted by children who want more than what he offers in himself, he doesn't withdraw. He doesn't pull back. He doesn't alter course, such as almost anyone else would, but he doubles down and gives us more of himself. The sin that is ruining us, he takes away from us, and he lets it ruin him on a cross. Where because of our sin now on him, a wedge has been driven between him and his perfect heavenly Father. Can I ask you? Can I ask myself? Does anyone weep over you? like Jesus weeps over you? Does anyone love you like Jesus loves you? Responding to your desire for more than himself by giving you more of himself, all of himself. There is nothing more massive in the entire universe than the unconditional love of Jesus Christ for you. You cannot have more than what you have in his love, because nothing can even remotely approach his love. More than the love of Jesus? Impossible. More of the love of Jesus? Unimaginable, yet true. Filled up to overflowing with the love of Jesus, that is the peace of heaven in you. That is the glory of God in the highest places in you. Which will it be for you? More of or more than? When I was a research student here in the University of Cambridge, I worked long hours to make an original contribution to scholarship. And after 3 years of hard labor, I wasn't sure I would succeed. My supervisor produced little encouragement. She only pointed out the faults in my logic. In fact, my first paper, right at the top, American is a jargonated language. What does that mean? I have an idea what that means. Well, British friends who tried to encourage me, they said, don't worry, be grateful for the bits on which she doesn't make any comment, because no news is good news. Well, that doesn't compute to an American accustomed to papers with A pluses at the top right-hand corner and with scribbles like, excellent work, you demonstrate gift, you'll be a CEO one day. You know, after 3 years of negative feedback, I really thought I might be headed for failure. It happened to a couple others who entered the same time I did. I would go to my study desk in the morning in a cold sweat. And I come home late at night moping to Leslie, I only wrote one paragraph today, three very unimpressive sentences. Remember that, honey? She nodded. I was sinking. I lost my smile. All the money spent, all the time wasted. How was I going to explain it to my parents? How was I going to explain it to my brothers and sisters at Eden Baptist Church who had called me to be the assistant pastor, subject to the successful completion of my PhD? Peace. Not even a tiny molecule of peace anywhere in my life. I couldn't even define what peace was. I was in a constant state of anxiety, all because I wanted more than Jesus. My identity was wrapped up in my work, in my acceptance by others, in my success as the world defines success. And then by God's grace, it happened. What was hidden from my eyes was made beautiful in one of the most wonderful revelations of my life. I was sitting at my desk one day, sweating, and my eyes fell to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says very simply, the love of Christ controls me. The love of Christ controls me. It's what forms my identity. My success at work doesn't control me. What people think of me doesn't control me. My health doesn't control me. The response of my child toward me doesn't control me. My quest for love doesn't control me. My fear of a rising cost of living and the warming of our planet doesn't control me. All the wanting more thans, they don't control me. Knowing I am loved by Christ and that nothing can ever separate me from that love, not troubles, not hardships, not dangers, not failed theses, not even death. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, Romans 8. And as recipients of that love, we couldn't want more. Which means we are full of the peace of heaven and we are full of the glory of God in the highest places. We are more than conquerors in any situation this brutal world throws up at us. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, who loves us, who loves us. That's what controls me. Friends, where do you find your identity? Is it in things, people, accomplishments, looking for more, never finding enough, peace eluding you, anxiety stepping in? Or do you find your identity in the love of Christ? His massive, unconditional, everlasting love from which you can never be separated, starting now, right through eternity. Why not open your heart this morning? Tell the Lord, I'm not interested in more than you. Such a thing doesn't even exist. I just want more of you. I want to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want to consider everything else rubbish in comparison to gaining Christ and his love. I want to know the peace of God that transcends all understanding in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Listen to the stones. They know where peace comes from. They know it doesn't come from us. It comes only through Jesus Christ, who died to take away our sin, who rose to fill us with his love, to unite us to the God of peace and glory in the highest places. Christian, and those of us here today who are not yet Christians, may I encourage you, open your heart and tell Jesus you're now your Lord and Savior, your King. I want only more of you. And that's what he'll give. Let's pray. Father in heaven, to hear your word this morning from Luke 19 is a little embarrassing to us because it catches us out. We need to confess, Father. We can't help but confess that we sin. We try to make a life for ourselves apart from you, fulfilling our desires, which are usually selfish desires. And apart from you, Father, all we know is worry, fear, and anxiety. Father, we ask you, please forgive us our sin. And we know you will, Father. We know you can, Father, because you've made provision to remove the sin from us. in and through your servant, your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's glory, Father. That's the glory of heaven filling our hearts. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. And Father, we pray that you would take us from this place today with hearts knowing that we are filled with the love of Christ. We're more than conquerors because of it. Nothing in this world can get us down. Not when we're filled to the brim with all the fullness of God and Jesus Christ, in particular with his love. Oh, thank you for sending Jesus on that Palm Sunday. Thank you that he was the King coming in the name of the Lord. Thank you that he did bring peace from heaven to earth, and that he did bring the glory of yourself in the highest places to us. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes. No longer is it hidden. We see it. We see what the stones saw, Father. That we can't do what only Jesus can do. He can make peace with you for us. Hosanna. Praise your holy name. And we pray this in the inestimably precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.